Please turn in God's Word to Acts 16, verses 1 through 10. Acts 16, verses 1 through 10. Let's pray before we read God's precious and never-failing Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You condescended to us to give us Your Word, the life-comforting, life-giving truth we need in order to know Jesus personally as our personal Savior and Lord. The truths we need to be guided in life so that we would make choices that enable us to be useful in building Your kingdom in the lives of each other and others, and ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us through Your Word read, through Your Word preached, that You may receive all the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 16, going to verse 10. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We can compare God's provision of guidance with a sea captain docking procedure. Because there's a certain harbor in Italy that can only be reached by sailing up a very narrow channel between dangerous rocks and shoals. And there have been many wrecks over the years on that narrow channel, shipwrecks, and it is very hazardous to navigate. So to guide the ship safely into port, there have been three lights erected on three huge poles in that narrow channel leading to port. So when the three lights, in order for a ship to arrive safely at port, all three lights must be seen as one light. They must be perfectly lined up together. So if a sea captain sees there's two or three lights, he doesn't go up because it's too dangerous. He'll shipwreck. He has to see the lights, three of them, as one. and follow it, and then he knows he can dock the ship safely. The three harbor lights of guidance from the Lord are his word, the objective standard. That must be accompanied by the Holy Spirit, the subjective standard, and there must be an open door, divine providence. Those are the three lights. You find them in Romans chapter 1, 8 through 15, where the Apostle Paul wanted many times to go to Rome, but God prevented him. He had the word, God wanted him to go to Rome. It wasn't at that time that he wanted to go, but nevertheless, he felt the urge, God wants me to go. There was the Holy Spirit working in him, I'm eager. But the doors were not opened, and it was only when the door was opened that Paul eventually succeeded in going to Rome. So there's an example from Romans 1. But together, these three lights together give us the direction needed to choose God's word, God's will properly. We have the wonderful promise in Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you, God says. So here's a life-giving promise directly to us regarding guidance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. In other words, I means God will personally guide us. And that's a promise we can plan, depend on. Now, in chapter 16, the Apostle Paul has a great plan. Here's the plan. He's not going to do what we often do in modern evangelism this day. So when there are converts, we leave them on their own instead of following up and discipling them. That's not true everywhere and all the time, but it is true. The Apostle Paul says, look, let's retrace our memorable steps on the first missionary journey. Let us go from Antioch to the island of Cyprus. Let us traverse from Salamis to Paphos. Let us go by sea to Asia Minor and Pamphylia. Let us travel to Galatia, to Derbe, to Lystra, to Attalia. In other words, let us go to all the cities in which we proclaim the gospel the first time, and let us communicate more of the grace of God to those who are believers, who have gathered as local congregations in these cities. Let us communicate the decision of the Jerusalem Council. If you're a Jew and converted, you don't have to be circumcised before you're converted. If God has, by his grace, worked faith in you in Jesus Christ, that's enough. You don't need to be circumcised. That's over. Christ fulfilled it. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Let us build up the leadership, because we know Paul, in every local town where there were believers, trained elders in order to pastor those local congregations. However, the Lord completely redirects Paul's plans. But all according to God's hidden plan, his hidden agenda. How was Paul directed from his plan, point A, to God's plan, point B, Europe? Paul's plan, point A, was to go to Cyprus, Antioch, Asia Minor. He wanted to go to the province of Asia, Ephesus. God said no every time. Redirects him to one of the greatest turning points in the history of the world, the gospel coming to Europe. Because only because it eventually came to Europe did it come to the United States. God closes doors to save us for a better work. So far different from Paul and Silas's plans, in retrospect, by Paul's experience, was God's tapestry of God's plan. Point one. The amazing conversion of companions in ministry. So when Paul returned to Lystra, he was much impressed with a young disciple, probably a teenager, although we don't know that for sure, but most commentators believe that, named Timothy. Verses 1 and 2. A disciple was there named Timothy, and then Luke, the author of Acts, notes the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Here would begin one of the most, the greatest ministries of a father-son team in the history of Christianity. Writing a decade later from Acts 16, the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 2, my true child in the faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, a few years later, a few years after 2 Timothy, Paul is executed by tradition by beheading. He writes of Timothy, my beloved child in the faith. In 1 Timothy 4:17, written earlier than 1 and 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy will be Paul's companion for most of the rest of his life. Timothy appears in 9 letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, either in a greeting or as the one who delivered the letter. Their first recorded encounter occurs in this passage in chapter 16. And this was Paul's second visit to the city. Remember, the first visit is in Acts 14, where he proclaims the gospel and he is stoned and tossed in a heap to die. And God gives him life, because God is not through with the Apostle Paul yet. And God is not through with you until you breathe your last, through with you on this earth, until you breathe your last and then go into heaven, where there will be a new chapter forever of serving God with Jesus Christ. So what we read here is he's the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, the way Luke writes this would lead us to believe, because he says Timothy's mother was Jewish. She's a believer, but his father was a Greek. No mention of him being a believer. So that leads you to believe his father was not a believer. Furthermore, the way the tense later on of the same description, his father was a Greek, the way that tense occurs would also lead to you to believe his father died. His father is deceased. Now, we learn later that his mother's name is Eunice and his grandmother's name is Lois. Very likely this family was converted during Paul's first missionary trip that occurs in Acts 14, when he was nearly stoned to death. And yet in that stoning, in that hardship, in being left for dead, the gospel still bore fruit in spite of hardship, in spite of discouragement, in spite of disappointment. God was bearing fruit. God's ways and God's plans can never be thwarted, even in the midst of persecution. So what we read is, Paul loved Timothy. This was the birth of a rare and beautiful friendship. And we must note that God's guidance is a multifaceted jewel. Lystra was the very same place where the Apostle Paul was stoned and tossed in a heap to die. And yet God gave him new strength, raised him up. And it's in this very same place that God now provides a companion and friend to the Apostle Paul, whom Paul would mentor and who would be used greatly by God in spite of a lifelong struggle Timothy likely had of fearfulness and timidity. So, how was Timothy converted? Well, think about this. How was Paul influenced to the gospel? If you read Acts 7 and the beginning of Acts 8, one of the main catalysts in the Apostle Paul's conversion was seeing the way Stephen was stoned. Paul likely led that stoning because the clothes of those who stoned were put before Paul. But Paul saw the faith of Timothy and his trust in God while he was being stoned. He also saw the love of Christ in Stephen forgiving those who stoned him. Now the same thing occurs in Lystra. What occurs? The Apostle Paul is stoned, not to death like Stephen, but near death. And likely, this was a catalyst to this family, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. Seeing the way the Apostle Paul was willing to die to bring the gospel to them for the sake of Christ, it's a catalyst that perhaps caused them to say, we need to investigate the claims of Christ. Since Golgotha, God has used disappointment, persecution, trial in order to produce holiness and faith in others. God never wastes the sorrow of his people because God is sovereign. He makes the best use of the most extreme circumstances because he is perfect in wisdom. Notice how wonderfully the Lord chose to irresistibly produce the fruit of faith in Timothy also through the generational godliness of his grandmother and mother. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 records this. Second Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you also. You know, this passage in Second Timothy and the passage in Acts 16 suggests Timothy's father played little or no responsibility in his Christian nurture. But God provided Timothy with a mother and grandmother who did. And perhaps like many wives in a Christian marriage with a non-Christian husband, Eunice took over responsibility for Timothy's grounding in the faith. Christian parents are to raise their children, even if you're married to an unbeliever, but a believer, you are to raise your child to serve Jesus Christ. You are to set a godly example, and you are to trust that God alone regenerates. You don't. God does. And God is faithful. And you can pray and pray and pray, No child can keep a parent from praying. Even if your children are on their own and not believers, they cannot keep you from praying. But you must pray in faith. You must believe. And you must leave your child in the sovereign hands of God. God can irresistibly draw any child. Child, no matter what age, to faith in himself. So the first point we see is Timothy's conversion gave the Apostle Paul a companion for ministry in the very place where Paul almost died. Wonderful. Point two, the amazing commitment of a companion who is Christ-like. Now, Timothy, who we largely know through Paul's letters, must have been a bit uncertain of his abilities. I suppose he was somewhat overshadowed by the Apostle Paul, who had a brilliant mind, a forceful personality, and was ready to speak at any time. And you may ask, well, where are you getting that from? That Timothy may have been timid. Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11, we read this to the church of Corinth. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. In other words, Church of Corinth, which was hard on their pastors, do not feed Timothy's fears by the way you disrespect him. Treat him with kid gloves. Remember Timothy. And remember that he needs your encouragement. And then we can turn over as well, again, to 2 Timothy. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. For this reason I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. Timothy was chiefly a pastor, as opposed to Paul, who was chiefly an evangelist. Timothy was gifted to minister to those whom God had reached through the Apostle Paul's ministry. Timothy acquired wisdom for building up churches, for handling disputes, for counseling people in difficult situations. But he was not the Apostle Paul. Now, you might think that Paul, being such a strong character, might have looked down on Timothy and said, well, yeah, Timothy, he's all right, but he has his weaknesses. He's not like me. But Paul had the opposite attitude. He loved Timothy, and he spoke well of Timothy. He loved Timothy with the love of Christ, and he did not demand that Timothy be just like him in personality or giftedness. He spoke well of him in the letters that he wrote of Timothy. And someone might say, well, I discount that. You always usually speak well of somebody you write to. Well, actually, the Apostle Paul gave a stupendous recommendation of Timothy when he addressed other people. Philippians 2, 19 through 24. The Apostle Paul is writing this from prison, and he sends Timothy and Epaphroditus for two reasons, on the surface two reasons. The first is to let the Philippians know how the Apostle Paul is doing in prison, and the second is to encourage the Philippians that Epaphroditus, who almost died in his service for Christ, that God has raised him up. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see him, see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. What a great recommendation for Timothy. Paul lists several Christ-like character traits of Timothy, evidence of his yieldedness to the Holy Spirit that we ought to all strive for in Christ. First, there was a oneness of purpose, a selflessness, while Timothy was a unique servant of Christ with a different cluster of gifts and a certainly a different personality than Paul. For you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served. Timothy didn't have an identical personality or the same gifts of the Apostle Paul. He had a different call to ministry. But what created and kept Paul and Timothy together was their common bond in Jesus Christ. They were both saved by the grace of God. They were both committed to the proclamation of the gospel to the lost. They were both word-centered and Christ-centered and Spirit-filled. And they were both committed to building up other believers faithfully. And the Apostle Paul invested much of his life in discipling Timothy to prepare him for ministry. God used him to develop Timothy. Second, Timothy loved people for Christ's sake. Isn't it wonderful to have someone around who loves people and is actually concerned for them? The Apostle Paul was speaking from his own experience, but what he says could be applied perceptively to our day. For everyone looks out for their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus. That could be said of many people in many cities, in many towns, in this country, the United States of America. Looking out for our own interest and not the interest of Christ. But Timothy was so under the influence of Christ that he looked out for the interest of others. At the heart, why do you think Paul sent Timothy and Epaphroditus? This is what I would suggest to you. In Philippians 2, 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul is aware there is internal friction in the church of Philippi. And he commands them, look out for others' interests, not just your own. And he gives the Lord Jesus Christ as the prime example, who left his exalted position in heaven to become a selfless servant, a suffering servant for the sake of your salvation. But then in this passage in Philippians 2, 19 through 24, the Apostle Paul puts right in the midst of the church of Philippi, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are selfless servants of Christ. Timothy, in spite of his struggles with fearfulness, never surrendered to fearfulness, but rather trusted that the captain of his salvation, Jesus Christ, conquered his worst fears. And therefore, though Timothy had this innate gravitational pull to be so fearful he would be only concerned about himself, in Christ, he had the mind of Christ, the mind of a servant. And the Apostle Paul puts him right in the midst of the Philippians to say, this is what you should be like. You should be selfless. You should be giving. You should be concerned for other people. And though Timothy struggled with fearfulness, because God kept working on that area of his life, he didn't surrender to it. And God used a broken vessel like Timothy to care for, to encourage, to selflessly serve others. Reminds us, doesn't it, that we are to march forward in spite of our fears in service to Christ. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ within us. Why? Because Christ has conquered our worst fears. He became flesh and blood to defeat him who has the power of death, the devil. And far from being paralyzed by fear, we need to remember, the Lord is my confidence. I will not fear man. What can man do to me? Psalm 56 and Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Timothy was teachable. Yes, he was timid. But God delights to use broken vessels who are teachable. In fact, the word that is used in chapter 16, martuosai, or good reputation, means someone wholeheartedly committed to discipleship who shows signs of maturity, spiritual maturity. And then last, the provision of a clarified vision. So when you look at verses 5 through 10 of Acts 16, when Paul had finished his ministry in Galatia, he decided to go south, right? And he ministered in Asia. Now, that is not the continent of Asia. That's the province of Asia, where Ephesus was located. But something stopped him. He wound up not going there. So he stopped to the south. Then he tries to go north to Bithynia to minister to the affluent cities around the Black Sea. But he is stopped there. What is happening? God is actually driving Paul and his companions, Timothy and Silas, and eventually Luke, westward. He's driving them there through closed doors. That's the point. How did the Holy Spirit restrain them? Subjectively? Well, maybe. The Holy Spirit bestows God's direction. He also will remove us moving in a certain direction for lack of peace, lack of conviction that this is God's will. Or possibly it was difficult circumstances, transportation problems, and illness. It's interesting that in verse 10, Luke joins them all of a sudden. And Luke's a doctor. Listen, their missionary work was not smooth sailing. It was difficult. Don't ever get the idea that Book of Acts is just a tremendous time of the church multiply. It is not that. There is some of that. It was a tremendously difficult time, with many obstacles and many roadblocks, and God moving the gospel forward in spite of that. They faced closed doors. They had much difficulty. What kept Paul and Silas and Timothy going? Through estrangement, through difficulty, through trial? Faith. faith in God's control? Do you have faith in God's control? When the Apostle Paul was in a Roman jail, there were others trying to take advantage of his position and proclaiming Christ out of envy. And the Apostle Paul declares in Philippians 1:12, some serve Christ out of envy, but whatever. God is using my circumstances to advance the gospel. Eventually, the Apostle Paul is brought to Troas with Silas, Timothy. Troas is on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And the Apostle Paul gets a vision. Come and help us from Macedonia. That's Europe. And they go. This is a great example of God's negative guidance, and much of God's guidance is negative. We pray, Lord, I want to do your will. And it seems that there's a promising direction. So we pursue that direction. God shuts the door. We pray again, God, show me your will. And it seems there's another direction. And God shuts the door. And we get frustrated. We don't like God's negative direction at times. But we must trust. You know why? Because negative closed doors are God's genuine will for our lives. God so often closes one door in order to keep us from serving where we are not called, to save us to serve where we are called. And so the Apostle Paul, Timothy and Silas will go to Europe. The word used, concluding, that they concluded, means to put together, to knit together. In other words, Paul and Silas and Timothy looked at the closed doors south and north. Put that in the context of the vision to go across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, and said, now it all fits together. God's calling us to Europe. As I mentioned before, that's one of the great turning points in the history of Christianity, because eventually, from Europe, the gospel goes to Great Britain and it comes to America. It comes to you and me, and we ought to be thankful for those closed doors that led the Apostle Paul to Europe. So, in conclusion, God provides for us conversions, people converted who will become our companions. God provides companions who will assist us in ministry, and God gives us consecration to a clarified vision that is God's will for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is truth, your word that never fails. We thank you, Lord, that we see in this brief passage that you, in your great love, saved Timothy to salvation and then raised him up as a servant with the Apostle Paul. That you are a God who closes doors for us so that you may open new doors where we can serve you more faithfully and fruitfully. Enable us, Lord, to trust you with closed doors and to move forward through open doors in faith and trust in Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.